Scripture reading for this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
We're very honored that you're here with us this evening. If you're a guest with us tonight, just so happy you've come our way. Maybe you're from the community round about us and you answered an invitation to be here with the church and support the preaching of the gospel and this time of praise to our God and study together. And if that is the case about you, we're thankful so much that you have come to hear God's word proclaimed. If you hear something you don't agree with or you don't understand, please make that known to us. We'd be so happy to sit down and discuss the Bible with you. Any question you might have, be happy about that. I know there are those from sister congregations with us tonight, and we're thankful that you've come our way to support the preaching, to support the work here, as this work is going on from this place tonight. We have three more nights, I suppose, of our meeting. Let me say a word of commendation to the church here and the elders here for having this meeting go through Friday night. Now, you may not always do that. I don't know or remember. But that's almost a rare occasion these days to have a gospel meeting run through Friday night. And so we certainly commend you in that good work and wanting the gospel to be preached. Many of the meetings end on Thursday night, some on Wednesday night, and some are just having a weekend type meeting. Sometimes that may be necessary because of the speaker or the schedules that may be worked out, but thank you so much for prioritizing this week of meetings where we may come together, sing together, pray together, read together, study together, and fellowship with one another for this week. But it'll be over just really soon. And before we know it, the meeting will be in the history books. And so anything you can do for the success of this meeting will have to be done very soon. The prayers for this meeting, invitations you might extend, any work you may have to do to make the meeting a success, that has to be done very soon. So think about that and keep it in your prayers very much. Tonight it was announced that we are studying together a lesson that I call The Truth About Lying. And preacher, I didn't come here to be lectured on about these moral issues perhaps you might have in your mind. I think it's a fair topic. I think it's a good topic to think about. It is on that list of things about which we just read together from Proverbs chapter 6, that God hates. God hates a lying tongue. And it's something that I dare say most of us may engage in at times, and that is telling lies. The psalmist said, I may have been a little hasty. I said in my haste, all men are liars, Psalm 116 and verse 11. It's estimated that most of us lie a lot. And when I say most of us, understand, I mean most people, not necessarily most Christians. I hope we do not lie as children of God, but I know there are times you're put in a position, and before you know it, you've said something that is a lie. And tonight we're going to identify what those things are, what a lie really is. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, 91% of those surveyed said that they lie routinely about matters they consider to be trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. And 69% of those surveyed said that they lie to their spouses. According to Dr. Michael Lewis, he said, in a single day, this is astounding to me, in a single day, most of us lie a minimum of 25 times. Now, you put all those numbers together, and one person estimated that we are lied to about 200 times in a day. About every 5 minutes, we hear an untruth of some kind. And so tonight I want us to think about lying. What we're going to do, it's going to be kind of fun for me, I guess, to preach this. I'm going to do it this way. We're going to set forth what the Bible says about it, and then the popular exceptions.
And so we're going to look at the biblical treatment and then popular exceptions. And what are those popular exceptions? Well, there are exceptions. Surely there are exceptions, preacher. Surely none of us can get through life without lying or get through our day without lying. Aren't there times when it would be permissible to tell a lie? Perhaps it served a good purpose. And so we're going to look in the second half of our study tonight at some of those popular exceptions. Some of those things that at times people might say, well, surely it would be permissible to tell a lie under this circumstance or under that circumstance. Let's start in the first place thinking about a biblical education is what I'm going to call it. And let me give you a definition from Thayer. Thayer said a lie is a conscious and intentional falsehood. I underlined the word intentional on my notes. The reason I did so, I wanted to be reminded to tell you and remind you of the fact that you may say something that isn't true and it may not be a lie. You may intend something to be the case. I'll be there tomorrow night. Something might happen. Your car may break down. You may get sick. You may not be able to show up. Now, you probably would call and say, I can't be there. Did you lie when you said that? I'll be there. Because it wasn't really true. You didn't show up. No, you didn't intend. There was no intentionality in that. You didn't intend to deceive. You didn't intend to say a falsehood. And so Thayer says it's a conscious and intentional falsehood. Moulton said it is an attempt to deceive. Oh, you're attempting to deceive someone. And then Thayer also says this, whatever is not what it professes to be is a lie. And so that's what we're thinking about tonight. Let me give you three biblical illustrations of different types of lies. Number one, this includes flat out untruths. When you say something that is not true, it is a flat out untruth that is a lie. And the example I want to give is when Jacob lied to his father Isaac. In Genesis chapter 27 and verse 19, the Bible says here, you remember, I probably don't need to set the context, but you remember Isaac was going to bless Esau rather than Jacob, and Rebecca heard it, and so she got a hold of Jacob, and she influenced him to do this, and she cooked a goat for him, and they put hair on his arm and the clothes of Esau and hair on the back of his neck, etc. And he goes into his blind or mostly blind father, and Jacob said to his father in verse 19 of Genesis 27, Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. That's a flat out untruth. That's a lie. He told a lie there. I am Esau, your firstborn. Well, we all understand that that is a lie. The thing that's somewhat sad to me is that he had an opportunity to make it right, and he lies again in verse 24. When Isaac, his father, said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And so he lied again. Had an opportunity to make it right, and he didn't make it right. And so he told a flat-out untruth that is a lie according to the Bible. What about half-truths? What about those half-truths where you really didn't tell something that was false, but it was a half-truth with the intent to deceive someone? What about those? Are those lies? Absolutely they are. You see, a half-truth is a whole lie. I'm not going to read the text because it's too long, but it happened twice when Abraham and Sarah cooked up the plan to say that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Well, we know, Genesis 12, we read about that. We know that she was his half-sister. And so, all right, you're justified in that. No, I don't believe they were justified in that at all. And you may argue that it was Sarah that told the lie rather than Abraham. He asked Sarah to do a kindness for him and say that you're my sister. He was so worried that they were going to take her and kill him. Well, he told a half-truth. Yes, she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife. And he wanted to hold that information back, and so they told a half-truth, which is a whole lie. Does not our nation recognize that when you may swear into the court of law? Do you swear to tell the truth? The whole truth and nothing but the truth? Well, yeah, sure. That's the whole truth. You can give a half-truth and give a false impression, and we call that a lie. Number three, which runs along the same line, is including leaving a false impression with someone. a subtle hint or an innuendo that allows someone to draw the wrong conclusion. That's also a lie. Let me give you a perfect biblical illustration of this. When the brothers of Joseph did their terrible deed and took their brother Joseph and sold him into slavery, they took his coat of many colors that his father would surely recognize, and they killed an animal, and they dipped that coat in that animal's blood, and they brought it back to their father Jacob, and they said to Jacob, "Do you know whether this is your son's tunic?" Well, clearly it was his tunic. Clearly it was his. It was the coat of many colors that had been given to him. Clearly it was his tunic. It was his coat. Oh, and when he saw it, he said, "Surely an animal has torn him into pieces. Oh, an animal, this some terrible thing." And they sat back there and kept their mouths shut to try to cover up the terrible thing they had done. They really didn't say anything wrong. They didn't lie to their father outwardly, but they allowed him to believe something that was untrue. "Is this your son's tunic?" They set it up. They left a false impression. Thereby, they lied. This would also include hypocrisy, I think. Hypocrisy is a form of a lie. It is living a lie. A hypocrite is someone who is living a lie and therefore would fall under the heading of being a liar. Here are some common lies. Sometimes we lie. We people lie on income tax returns. Sometimes people lie when they compliment people when they really don't mean it. Perhaps some form of flattery. Telling callers your spouse isn't home when he or she is home. I won't tell you where or who the preacher I was with, but a preacher and I were together visiting a woman on one occasion. I was in a gospel meeting, and the woman was going to have a surgery, and she wanted the preacher, and then he asked me to go with him to come over and have a prayer with her. She was very concerned about her surgery, and I'm sure she would be. And I was sitting on the couch. She was sitting on the adjacent couch, and the phone rang, and I could hear the person. You know how some phones are kind of loud, and they said, I'm going to make up a name. Is Bill Smith home? Is her husband? She said, "No, he's not." And then she said, "Oh, okay." And she just hung up the phone, and she said, "All bill collectors or whatever." And I thought to myself, you just told a flat. I didn't call her on the carpet. I'm not gossiping. I'm not telling you who it is. Maybe I should have said something to her. But wow, that's just that easily, that quickly to say, "No, he's not home." But he was home. He was sitting right there. That's a lie when you do that. That's something that you may do without thinking. That's why I said in the beginning, sometimes we might, before we even think, because you might say, well, it's acceptable to say that to a telemarketer or a bill collector. It's acceptable to do that. It's acceptable to compliment someone about something that you don't really feel that way about and make them feel better. That's acceptable to do those kinds of things. Well, those things are called lies, and we have to steer clear of those types of things. The check is in the mail. Oh, you might intend you're going to go put it in the mail, and maybe it's just a saying, but if the check isn't in the mail, don't say the check's in the mail. If your husband or wife is home, don't say that they're not home. That's what we're talking about here tonight. At least some of those things, and they may be much more dastardly than those, but those are some that sometimes people don't think about. They don't think about those. Well, where did lying come from? Well, I'll tell you where it came from. It came from Satan himself. He is the father of he is the originator and the father of it. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, you know the passage very well. And Jesus had this to say, "You, these Jewish leaders, are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now you think about that for a moment. When I tell a lie, I'm following in the footsteps of Satan, not God. I'm doing those things that Satan would do and began with him. Do you know what the first recorded sin is in the Bible? A lie. The first recorded sin in the Bible is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, where Satan told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." The very first sin listed in the Bible was a lie. And so we need to be very careful about that. On the other hand, the Bible says that God cannot lie. Yea, it is impossible for God to lie. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. He cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. And our Lord is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 6. You know, there's a law that we probably don't always identify it as this, but really we could call it the law of perfection. It's in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, where Jesus said there, "Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Does that mean that we're going to be sinlessly perfect as God is? I don't believe it means that necessarily, but that certainly is the example that we should follow, the example of our Heavenly Father. We should endeavor to be perfect as He is perfect. That means we shouldn't be saying those routine lies. We shouldn't be deceiving people in that way. Oh, there are many verses that condemn lying. Proverbs 6 that was read in our hearing a moment ago mentions it twice, doesn't it? When he says here those seven things that are an abomination to him, proud look, a lying tongue. He goes on to say a false witness who speaks lies. And then one could even argue at times, and one who sows discord among brethren. Many times that's with the very use of a lie. And so we need to be careful and not be on that list and taking part of those things. In Exodus 20 and verse 16, that's the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He said that we're to do not bear false witness. That is the ninth of those Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4:25, Paul said, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. I know that a lot of people here came from a generation, and I hear these kind of things all the time, where a handshake and a man's word were all you needed. And things. Is that the way it is in the world today? It sadly isn't that way. A lot of people still are like that, and probably, hopefully, most of us here tonight assembled are like that. But many people will look right at you and just lie. Just lie so easily. And the Bible says, of course, that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21 and verse 8. That's even those liars that tell the white lies. And the Bible doesn't call them white lies, incidentally. They're just called lies. And so that's the biblical education on that. I want to think about some popular exceptions with you. That is when the world believes it's all right to lie or to be a liar. Now, I don't have it on our list tonight, but people will bring up an impossible situation that I don't know what I would do, and I'm not saying that lightly. But what would you do if somebody broke in your house, preacher, and they had a gun and your family is hiding and they say to you, is there anyone else in the house? And your wife and children are in the house. That's a hard situation. Would it be right? Would it be acceptable? Would you be justified in lying? Well, no. A lie is a lie. Now, I may lie in that circumstance. I'm not saying that I would, but I don't know what I would do in that circumstance. And I don't suppose any of us do until we're in that circumstance. But if I were to tell a lie in that case, I don't believe I would be justified in the lie. Sin is not justified because of the occasion. That's what we're going to think about here as we look at some popular exceptions. And the first one is this, that there were good people in the Bible who lied and were justified. And then also good at times can come from telling lies. And I'll explain what I mean by that. The first one to think about is that good people have told lies and have been justified. And here are some good people, and it is true, it is certainly true, not justified in their lie, but some good people have told lies and are still considered good people. Abraham lied twice about Sarah being his wife. Twice he lied about it, told that half-truth that she was his sister, and at least she was rebuked, if not Abraham. Was rebuked about that. Isaac told the same lie. That's a lesson in parenting. Who am I to condemn Abraham? But we have to condemn him on this. He lied twice, and then his son Isaac told the same exact lie later about Rebekah, Genesis chapter 26. Isaac was a good man. Abraham was a good man. Sarah was a good woman. Jacob lied to Isaac. We mentioned that earlier, Genesis 27. Jacob was a good man. We just covered the fathers in the Old Testament. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is who we're typically referring to when we talk about the fathers. Sarah lied about laughing. Genesis 18, remember perhaps it was the Lord, those three came, and Sarah laughed, even though it was within herself, she laughed. Why did you? I didn't laugh. And the Lord said, yes, you did laugh. He knew that she laughed. She lied about it. She lied. She said, I didn't laugh. You may have said that, or I may have said that if we were in a similar position. That doesn't make it right. But here we have some good people in the Bible who told lies, and they end up on these great lists. Christian ladies, you are daughters of Sarah, the Bible says. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3. We are children of Abraham, who have faith and are obedient to that faith. Children of Abraham. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, these are great servants of God who told lies. And later we find that they're very righteous people and considered to be very righteous people. Do you know what the problem with this logic is? The problem with this type of logic is it justifies anything that those men and women did in the Old Testament that is wrong. Let me give you some examples. This logic would justify drunkenness because Noah got drunk. Noah planted a vineyard. Noah made wine from those grapes. And in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21, Noah got drunk. Noah was a good man. Noah was a righteous man, undoubtedly so. Great man, great servant of God. He built the ark. But he also got drunk. And so is drunkenness therefore justified because a good man Noah got drunk? This logic would also justify adultery and murder because David was a good man. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 that David was a man after God's own heart. That's not said about many people. You know, we have some of these great accolades mentioned, Abraham being the friend of God, David being a man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery with another man's wife, Bathsheba, of course, Uriah the Hittite's wife. And then he lied about it, tried to make a situation where her husband came and thought that he was the father of this unborn child. That didn't work, so David sent a letter back by his own hand, just to kill him. Make it out to where, get him in the heat of the battle, and then draw back from him and let him be killed. And of course, Nathan came in and told him that thou art the man, David. And so David was an adulterer, he was a murderer, and he was a liar, but yet he was a man after God's own heart. And so what's the point? Well, the point is this, that the men and women in the Bible are honored and held in a position of honor because of their obedient faith in spite of their character flaws, which sometimes were many. Sometimes were many, like I have and like you have. Just because we may have flaws and we do commit sin does not mean that we cannot be servants of God or even faithful servants of God. But having said that, just because a faithful servant of God is said to be faithful, it doesn't mean that every action that he commits in his life is exemplary. Everything he says or everything she says or does, you could follow that all the time. We all sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. There is none righteous, no, not one, Romans chapter 3, 9 and 10. I heard this quote one time, and I like it, that in the Bible we see that God at times uses imperfect people to carry out his work because that's all that he has to work with. Now you let that sink in for a moment, and that helps answer the question. God uses and has used imperfect people to carry out his will because that's all that he has. All of us are imperfect, whether it be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, David, Job, whoever the case might be, or you or me, all of us are imperfect people. But to say that because Abraham was a righteous man and the father of the faithful, Abraham lied, therefore I can lie, that's false. That's false as false can be. And so this first popular exception that good people have told lies and have been justified doesn't really work. It doesn't really help us in our pursuit for this question tonight. Number two, and it's this, that good can sometimes come from my telling lies. Therefore, lying at times is permissible. There are really three positions in regard to our moral responsibilities. There is nihilism, which really is a rejection of all principles, moral and religious principles, to where a person basically is a law unto himself. I'll just do what I want. I don't recognize these principles. I'm going to do what I want to do. Nihilism. Relativism. That is, our conduct is relative to the circumstance. Like the person breaking in my home with the gun. the circumstance says my wife and children may be at harm if I tell the truth. And so the circumstance says I can go ahead and tell a lie. And after all, murder's wrong, and I have a duty to protect my family. Therefore, the circumstance says that I can go ahead and lie. Of course, we would call that situation ethics. And then number three, absolutism, which is our conduct is based upon an absolute standard of right and wrong. Now, that's the right position. That our conduct, our actions, the things that we say, the things that we do, are based on a standard of right and wrong. The situation doesn't change what is right or what is wrong. We sometimes say things like, well, the good end justifies the means. If I tell a lie and it helps, then that lie was justified. Now, I reject that flatly. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I think we've shown that already. But I want to show two verses of Scripture that people often use, not really verses, but accounts in the Bible, that people often use to justify this, to say that the Bible not only allows it, but we can see it even endorsed by the Lord. And the two examples I want to mention are Rahab the harlot and David eating the showbread. They both lied. Both of them lied, but both of them are justified people. And let's just see what we can do in our study of this. In Joshua chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, you know the account that there were spies sent into Jericho, and the spies came into the home of Rahab the harlot, and it became known that there were spies there, that they had been with those at the home of Rahab. And so she hid these men, she hid these spies. And in Joshua 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country.' Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.' And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. That's a lie. She lied about it. She lied about it. They left. They went out that way. I don't know where they're at. I didn't know who they were. I don't know where they went. Try to get them if you can. But she knew where they were at because she hid them on a roof. She hid them on the roof there, and so she lied about it. Now, the question then when we turn over to the New Testament is, well, what's the New Testament, if it mentions this woman at all, what's the New Testament going to say about this woman? Well, when I read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, which just to remind you, and I know you know this, this is the great faith chapter in the Bible. The great faith chapter where men and women are listed for their great acts of faith, the great faith that they had. "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." She received the spies with peace, and she's a woman of faith. She's held up as a woman of faith. I'm going to mention just in passing, Jephthah is also in this great chapter. And I know there's controversy about that, but it sure seems to me that Jephthah went ahead and killed his daughter. But he's listed there. He's listed in that chapter among with these others. And then James 2, which is just a couple pages over, James 2:25 says, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way." Now, something I want to point out about those two passages I just read, though Rahab the harlot is justified, though she is held up for her faithful actions, her lie is never condoned. And if you read those passages very carefully, now her actions as far as taking care and receiving the spies, sure. Her faith, yes, absolutely. But her lie, was her lie condoned? Was it held up as a righteous action? There's no mention of her lie in the New Testament. Oh, we know that she lied. It was part of what she did, but she was never justified based upon her lie. Nowhere in the Bible is her lie justified. Nowhere in the Bible. All liars, again, I repeat, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Now, she had good intentions, yes. Did a good thing in the sense that she saved the spies, yes, but telling that lie was a no. That was a no, and she was not justified for that. And so her justification and divine approval comes as a result of her faithful obedience to God in spite of her character flaws. I dare say, I hate to bring this up, but she was a harlot. Was she a reformed harlot at this time, or later she stopped being a harlot? She's Rahab the harlot. Was her harlotry, was that also acceptable? Is she justified in her harlotry? She's justified in her lying. She was undoubtedly a pagan until the Israelites came. And so here you have a pagan harlot who's telling lies, but her lies justified, and we can use her for an example. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What we see is another example of someone who, in their life, were faithfully obedient to God once they came in contact with the Word of God, in spite of the fact that they made mistakes, as I make and as you make at times. Number two is David eating the showbread. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, in this text, David is running from King Saul. You may remember this. King Saul threw a spear at him and tried to kill him, and he's off. He's running from King Saul. And the, chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" And so David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business." Well, that isn't true. That isn't true at all. The king was trying to kill David. He was running from him. Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. So David padded the lie there a little bit. He even told me, "Don't tell anybody about this. This is secret business. This is secret business the king has me on. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand," or whatever can be found. And the priest said to David, I'm kind of just reading this parts of it, "There is no common bread on hand." That is normal, everyday, ordinary bread that we could give you. "But there is holy bread." The bread we find out was showbread that they removed. You know, new fresh bread was baked weekly, which is type anti-type of our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. But new bread was baked weekly, and there's this older bread that the priests were permitted to eat. David wasn't allowed to eat this bread. He wasn't a priest. "If the young men have at least kept themselves from women..." And David answered the priest and said, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out," etc., etc. So the priest gave him the holy bread. The priest gave him the show bread. Now, David lied there. Undoubtedly, David lied to the priest, and he ate the bread. But what makes this case interesting is that in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus brings it up. Jesus brings it up. Well, what he did seemingly as justification for situation ethics. Seemingly for sometimes you have to tell a little untruth. Sometimes you have to bend the rules. Sometimes you have to break the law. If you're hungry after all, why, you might have to even eat something you're not supposed to. You may have to steal something. I'm taking this further out by application. You might have to tell a lie. You might have to steal something. You might have to do something else if the occasion calls for it. Well, the passage here in Matthew chapter 12, the Bible says that this time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, you could do that under the law of Moses. Now, the Sabbath's a different question, and that's really what's under consideration here. But just for your interest, Deuteronomy chapter 23, you were permitted to pluck heads of grain from your neighbor's fields without asking, just walking through. You could pluck a head, but you weren't allowed to take a sickle and harvest any. You weren't permitted to do that. But you could pluck, you might take that today. You're walking by a neighbor's apple tree and pulling an apple off his tree. Now, we don't live under the law of Moses today, understand, but you might say, "Ah, he wouldn't mind if I take an apple." Well, that was similar. They were plucking the heads of grain and they were eating, but it was on the Sabbath day. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" Now, they were wrong about that. This was not a violation of the Sabbath. "But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?'" You know, when you read that passage, It's kind of difficult on the face of it because you go, wow, okay, is Jesus saying here that if I'm hungry, if the circumstances call for it, then I can go ahead and break the law? I can go ahead and break the law because Jesus said, Well, have you not read what David did? David ate that. David was justified. Is that what he's saying here in the passage? Well, that's not what he's saying at all. What we have here, and this, you perhaps know what an ad hominem argument is. An ad hominem argument is when you bring up an inconsistency in a person's position. When you bring up an inconsistency, something they've said before is now inconsistent with what they're saying now. And really, it is an ad hominem argument. And what we see here is this: the disciples had not broken the law of Moses. The only thing they had broken were the traditions of the elders. They broke the traditions of the elders, and they were called on the carpet for it. And Jesus was spoken to about this. What, do your disciples break the Sabbath law by eating this grain? They're not allowed to do. They're not allowed to pluck those heads of grain. And Jesus answers by saying this: have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Have you not read about that? Wayne Jackson sums it up this way. He says, "You Pharisees revere David as a great king and Hebrew hero. David once broke the law of Moses by illegal consumption of sacred food, but you do not condemn him for that. By way of contrast, my disciples have violated only your traditions, yet you charge them with sin. How very inconsistent are you?" I think that's the gist of what Jesus is saying. Something I underline in my Bible, and if you write in your Bible, you might do this to help you remember and understand this passage. I underline, or actually have a box around, "not lawful" in verse 4. How he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was not lawful. Jesus was not saying that it became lawful because he was hungry. He said it was not lawful. He was not holding up David's action and says, this is proof that you're able to go ahead and do something that is not lawful. He said, it's wrong what David did. It's sin what David did. It was not lawful what David did. But you don't condemn him, do you? You don't say anything about what David did. And he actually broke the law of Moses by doing this. But you're condemning my disciples when all they did was eat grain. And that wasn't a violation of the law of Moses at all. J.W. McGarvey, he says the same thing, but he puts it in a few different words. J.W. McGarvey said this: David, when hungry, he says, now the real argument of Jesus is this: David, when hungry, ate the showbread, which it was confessedly unlawful for him to eat, yet you justify him. My disciples plucked grain and eat it on the Sabbath, an act which the law does not forbid, and yet you condemn them. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage. Now, these are two Bible accounts that are often used by people who know the Bible somewhat to justify. You know, at times you can lie. At times you might even be able to steal. You might be able to break the law. At times you may be able to do this. But both of those accounts, when you really look at them, neither of those accounts, I should say, justify lying. Neither of those accounts justify situation ethics. You see, God is the standard of good, not my judgment, not your judgment. In Matthew 19:17, Jesus said, "No one is good but one, that is God." Well, I need to do what God would say. Micah 6 and verse 8 says, notice this, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." He has shown you what is good. And then Jeremiah 4:22, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me. They are silly children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Now, I ran through those passages quickly, I know. But when you read that, there's none good but God. He has shown you what is good. You have no knowledge of what is good. Of course, Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? There's one good, my Father, which is in heaven." And if that is the case, and it is the case, who is better equipped to know when it's right to tell a lie or not tell a lie, God or me? Well, truly God. And he says it's never right to tell a lie. Don't tell a lie. And I know, and I'll just save you from doing it at the door. I know someone will probably come out and say, "Well, you know, preacher, this would be a terrible situation. This might happen. This might happen." I personally don't want to hear it. I don't agree with that at all. It's never permissible to tell a lie. Never permissible to tell a lie. You may tell a lie, and I may tell a lie under some circumstances. Maybe we're tempted, and we fall into that, and we tell a lie like Sarah did or Abraham did. But that doesn't make it right. And we need to repent of it if we have lied and try our best not to do it again. In closing tonight, in Colorado on the slopes of Long's Peak, there was a giant tree there. It was about 400 years old. It had been struck by lightning 14 times. It had withstood violent, massive storms, but it fell eventually. How could a tree that stood for 400 years and had been struck by lightning 14 times, what could bring down a tree like that? A hurricane? A great tornado? Well, it was actually a small beetle had entered that giant tree. Many of them, actually. He brought many friends with him. And that beetle got into that tree, those beetles did, and they started working from the inside, and they felled that giant 400-year-old tree. I bring that up to say this, that some of us can withstand giant temptations. All we may avoid the big sins, and I'm using that with quotation marks, understand any sin can damn us. But we may avoid the quote-unquote big sins, but it might be the beetle sin, so to speak. It might be rotten attitudes. It might be resentment. It might be a problem with anger or pettiness or slander. It might be telling lies. It might be worry. It might be my temper. It might be things like that. It might be those other termites of the soul. So we need to be on guard. We need to be careful and not just try to avoid those big sins, so to speak, but let's stay away from those little lies. Let's stay away from all of those things that can and will damn the soul. We need to be lovers of truth, those who love truth, and be uncomfortable when we hear a lie, and always want to tell the truth and be truthful when we speak. You know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Oh, lies don't set anyone free, only the truth. And that's what I endeavor to do when I preach, is always tell people the truth. They don't always like it, but a lie does nobody any good. It won't do you any good if a preacher tells a lie to you. Tells you everything's going to be fine. You just keep doing what you're doing. You're going to be fine. I want to hear the truth. If it hurts, so be it. The truth is the truth. It doesn't change. The truth of the matter is we need the Lord to be saved. The truth of the matter is that He came that we may be saved. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He gave His life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. While He was here on this earth, He lived perfectly and showed us how to live. I guarantee Jesus never told a lie. He never used a situational ethic type mentality and tell something that was just untrue. And He wasn't very popular. In fact, they eventually crucified Him. He came that we may be saved. While He was here living that perfect life, He invited all to come unto Him. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And He died on that cross for all men. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so Jesus, who came, showed us how to live, died for us all, invited us all to come, gave us His word, and in this word, the truth. He is the truth. This truth that He gave us helps us to understand what He wants us to do to be saved. Believe He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of our sins. Confess our faith in Him before men and be buried in the waters of baptism. Peter on Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're a child of God and you become unfaithful, beg His forgiveness and repent. Come back to Him. Sometimes we call that the second law of pardon. That isn't a biblical phrase, but the second law of pardon. As a child of God who has fallen, what must I do to come back and be faithful? Repent of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Acts 8 and verse 22. And so tonight, if we might assist you in being baptized or being restored, if you have a need at all, won't you come while we stand and while we sing together?